Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Out of the whole human race, from the beginning to the end of the world, the Son of God is gathering, defending, and preserving for himself a chosen communion in the unity of true faith. That's from our catechism. It's what we mean when we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. It means that the Son of God is gathering for himself a people from the beginning until the end of the world. Jesus Christ, as we saw last week, the eternal Son of God, descended to the lower parts of the earth. That is, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He suffered the pains and torments of hell in my place. And it was for our crimes that he suffered, not his own. But then he ascended. The third day, everything changed. The bonds of death were broken. He rose from the dead, triumphant over all of his enemies. The curse of the law was paid, and his perfect righteousness and holiness and satisfaction were declared acceptable by God. As Paul said, it was for our justification that he rose from the dead. And when he ascended into heaven, Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2, he received the promise of his Father. That is, he received the Holy Spirit. He received that which he prayed for in John chapter 17. He received his inheritance, and he poured his Holy Spirit out upon the church on the day of Pentecost. This is what we mean when we say by his word and spirit, he is gathering his people together. In our text, in verses 8 and 9 and 10, we saw last week, was the figure of a triumphant general bringing the captives back to his city and distributing those captives as slaves to his friends. And Paul uses that example to show us how Christ, the conquering general, builds his church. He took a multitude of captives, those that were in bondage to sin and misery and the power of the devil, and he gave those captives to the church for the good of the church. Specifically, in verse 11, he lists those whose responsibility is the ministry of the word. He lists some of those captives and gifts to the church as apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. There are many ministries. The word translated ministry there in verse number 12 is simply the word that we get our word deacon from. It simply means service. And there are many services in the church. Paul lists a whole bunch of them in 1 Corinthians 12. But specifically in our text, he's talking about, in verse number 11, the ministry of the word. Those who are equipped and gifted with the word of God. Some of the offices that he lists were special and temporary. Apostles and prophets that gave the revelation of God. And some are ordinary offices given to the church at every time and every place. But all were given to the church as gifts of our conquering hero. The apostles and prophets were called to reveal the word of Christ in the written word. We have their testimony. We call it the Bible. The office of evangelist is disputed. There's different interpretations, and I don't want to get hung up on that. In Reformed churches, we don't have an office of evangelist. We consider it to be a task of the minister of the word. But pastors and teachers are ordinary offices. And notice that none of these offices are self-appointed. These are all offices that are called and gifted and given to the church by Christ himself. In this day and age, in American culture especially, a pastor is the rugged individual who normally appoints himself to office. He surrounds himself with a bunch of friends and they go through the charade of laying on of hands, but basically he appoints himself. It is very rare to see a minister go through what the scripture actually calls him to go through when he's called to the ministry. But as we look at Scripture, we know that Christ has given us several marks of how we can tell whether he is calling a man to office. Because the office of the ministry of the word is a special, particular office. The first thing is, does he desire the office? God makes his people willing to serve, as we read in Psalm 110. He gives them a self-awareness of their own gifts. He told Timothy if he desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. But that is not enough, for men are self-deceived. If God calls a man to the ministry, he will also make the church aware of that calling. He is to be examined by the presbytery, Paul says. He is to be compared to the gifts of the ministry that are in the church. He's not to be ignorant and unlearned. Scripture tells us what marks he will have, and without those marks listed in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1 and in other places, he's not called without those marks. And those are to be judged by the elders of the church. The office of believers plays a role as well. For the congregation of believers are to recognize the gifts in one called to the ministry. Using the example of our text, the man called to the ministry is one who is a slave of Jesus Christ, purchased out of the kingdom of darkness and given as a gift to the church. Why does Christ give the ministry of the word? Wouldn't it be enough to just read the Bible on our own? Can't we read good books and learn things ourselves? Is the public ministry of the word important? And that's an important question, especially in this day when faithful ministers and faithful pastors are so hard to find. It seems that false prophets and wolves that prey upon the sheep are everywhere. But the fact is, Christ still has his church on this earth. He still reigns in heaven, and he is still sanctifying us by his word and by his spirit. And according to our text, the ministry of the word is given to us by Christ in order to make us the people that he would have us to be. He begins chapter 4 with saying, we are to walk worthy of the vocation with which we are called, the calling that we are called to. And in our text, he draws this out more. He shows us in a line, a series of cause and effect that begins with Christ giving the church the gift of the ministry, and it ends with the perfection of the body in the unity of love. And this morning I would like to trace that line. The first link in that chain is through the office of the ministry of the word, we come to understand the truth. Specifically, the truth concerning the knowledge of the Son of God. As he says in verse number 13. The knowledge of the Son of God. Jesus, in his prayer, he prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We have that word completed in the scripture, in the writing of the apostles and the prophets. It's complete. There's no more added. Scripture is finished. And this is the word of God. Jesus said, it's thy word that sanctifies. It's the word to be declared by pastors and teachers. They're not given to the church to speak their own words. It is not the words and the wisdom and the good advice of the pastor that's going to sanctify God's people. It's thy word, the word of God. A pastor does not belong to himself. He belongs to another. A pastor is part of that multitude of captives, the slaves given to the church. They have no right to speak any other word other than the word that is committed to them by the one who owns them. And Paul describes that word that he is to declare in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now pay close attention to what he says in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." That's the word that has been given to the ministers of the word. Be reconciled to God. "For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This is why he is called a minister of the gospel. That's the good news. And as that word is proclaimed, and the Holy Spirit moves, the church responds to that word in faith. We understand the words are not from men, but from God, and we receive them as the words from God. That word is the word of reconciliation. He became reconciled to God through his Son. Be reconciled to God. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "Abide in me and I in you." When we believe that word, we are abiding in Christ. And so often we are plagued by our natural religion, that if we do good things and are good citizens and good neighbors, that somehow that means we are friends with God. But that is not the gospel. The law is not the gospel. We should be good citizens, but that's not the gospel. We should keep the law, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is that God is in Christ reconciling man to God. And so the proclamation of the minister of the gospel is, be reconciled to God. And when you believe that word, you are united to Christ in faith. You abide in him. And if the minister of the word is fulfilling his office faithfully, then the congregation grows in the unity of true faith. That is, according to verse 13, the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the first link in this chain. As the minister fulfills his calling, the congregation grows in the knowledge of the Son of God. And second, through that knowledge of the Son of God, we become more and more like him. In verse 13, we grow into the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says we grow into a mature man, using the figure of being an adult, being a grown-up. I remember once when I was in seminary, we were going around the room with a new class and everybody was introducing themselves. And one man said that we were supposed to say what we did for a living and what we want to learn in seminary and that sort of thing. And he says, "Well, I'm a youth pastor, but I've just started reading the Bible and it occurred to me that the only youth group in all of Scripture was eaten by bears." And then he said, "And I started thinking that throughout Scripture, the purpose of youth is to get out of it as quickly as possible." And that's certainly what it says in our text, that we are to no longer be children. The purpose is that we grow up. That we grow up according to the stature of the measure of Christ. It's an odd way of putting it. What he means is the maturity of Christ. the perfect image of God, the express image of his person, who humbled himself, gave himself for us, submitted himself to his Father's will perfectly. He sanctified himself for our sakes, that we might be sanctified. As we grow in maturity through the knowledge of the Son of God, we begin to look like Christ. He describes the maturity of an adult by describing the opposite in verse number 14. That we be no more children. Paul mixes up three metaphors here in verse number 14. The first one is a child versus an adult. A child is one who drifts from thing to thing. A child, by the very nature of being a child, is one that listens to the figure of authority. A child is one who is swayed by every adult in a position of authority. This is why it's so important for a child to have godly parents. Because a child is designed to listen to whatever adult is around him. A child does not yet have the maturity to discern. And just like in life, that trust is often misplaced. Abuse happens. Children are often preyed upon by wicked men, wolves in sheep's clothing, who plot and scheme ways to drive the child away from the safety of Christ so that they would be a prey. If we don't grow up in the knowledge of the Son of God, we will be prey to every wolf. This is what he says. By the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Just as a child without parents is vulnerable, so a child who refuses to grow up is vulnerable. A child needs protection until he reaches maturity. The point of childhood is to get out of it. The second metaphor that he uses is something floating around in the sea. The waves push it from thing to thing. From place to place, imagine watching the driftwood in the ocean going up and down and being thrown about. The driftwood is being powered by something not itself. It's being driven in and out by waves and by the tides. The whim of another power determines where it goes. And the third metaphor is something blown about in the wind. A leaf or a speck of chaff. Putting it all together, the idea is this. When we are not united to Christ, when we are not anchored in the truth, when we are not grounded in the knowledge of the Son of God, then we are at the mercy of forces outside of our control. We are driven by waves, we're driven by wind, we are weak children at the mercy of predators who will always be stronger than we are. The child does not have the maturity to detect and flee from a deceiver. And so the faithful shepherd has a task before him to build up the sheep and the true knowledge of Christ so that they will no longer be children. So that by faith they will cling to their Savior, so that their anchor will hold, so that they will know the truth, even though everything around them is tossing and turning and blowing. The shepherd's task is to prepare the sheep for the storms to come by anchoring the soul firmly upon Christ. Because there will be times when it appears as if we are abandoned to the storms, where we're at the mercy of the waves, where it feels like we're being driven from place to place and thing to thing, and the storm is beating down upon us. But if we are no longer children, our anchor will hold. This is the same example that Jesus uses at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he says, if you hear these sayings of mine and do them, you're like a man who built his house on the rock. The wind comes, the storm comes, beats on the house, but the house stands because it's built on a rock. He didn't say there won't be any storms and there won't be any wind. He says, your house will stand. The purpose of the storm and the wind is to distinguish between houses built on the rock and houses built on the sand. Faith anchors us to our Savior, the Rock of Israel, so that we can never be moved. And the storms do come. Only that which is built on Christ will stand the storm. For we grow more and more like him. So first, the ministry of the word sets our feet on the foundation of Christ. And second, when our feet are on Christ, we're no longer tossed about. We grow and we begin looking like him. And third, as we become more and more like Christ, we start to look away from ourselves and look out towards serving others. As Christ served the church, sin twists us around into ourselves. It's all we can see. Everyone around us is judged based on how they can serve me. Naturally speaking, as our catechism says, we're prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. Sin twists us around into circles. We stand hunched over, gazing into ourselves. And as we abide in Christ through faith and start to look more and more like him, we start to stand up and look out, up to God and out to one another. He says in verse number 12 and in verse number 16. Verse number 12 is for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the service work that he has called us to do, the equipping of the saints, preparing them for service. And in verse number 16, as we love one another, as we work together, I'll get more to this as we get later on, the joints work together. Naturally speaking, we're prone by nature to hate God. But as the gospel enters into our soul, we become more and more like Christ. When Jesus' disciples sat at supper, he got up, tied an apron around himself, and began to wash their feet. For he did not come to be served, but to serve. And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." To be like Christ is to take up the position of service. It's to use your gifts readily and cheerfully for the advantage and welfare of other members. Philippians 2, we are to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, with lowliness and meekness and gentleness. Look on the things of others more than the things of ourselves. Jesus had the true heart of a shepherd. He loved the sheep and laid down his life for the sheep, and he unites us to himself. He is the express image of the Father who succeeded where Adam failed. So the true Son of God unites us to himself, and we begin to look like him. We begin to look like him because, as Psalm 115 tells us, you always look like that which you worship. Says those that make idols are like unto them. What we worship is what we begin to look like. The gospel calls us to bow down and worship and love to the Son of God, and that's when we begin to look like him. And we can't serve one another unless we have the mind of Christ. For the power of sin is too great. It's true, we will use our neighbor to get things that we want. We can put on a good show of service if it benefits us. But to truly serve one another with lowliness of mind, you must be born again. The ministry of the word unites us to Christ by the proclamation of the gospel. And when we are united to Christ, we become like him. And the more we know him, the more we become like him. And through the ministry of the word, we learn to worship the Son of God as he is. And so we crucify the old man and put on the new man. As Paul will go on to say, this means we put off lying and speak the truth in love. We put off fornication and put on thankfulness. We quit fighting with each other and serve one another in love. And so when we hold fast to the truth in faith, we become like Christ, no longer children, and we learn to serve one another. Which brings us to the final chain. As we serve one another, that which each joint of the body supplies joins us all together. So that every part of the body working as it's supposed to work, always looking to Christ, builds up itself in love. Verse 16 is a complicated sentence. Basically, he's comparing us to a human body. The human body, each part of the body, reduplicates its own cells. It supplies its own cells. It joins itself together with the parts of the body next to it. And if one of the cells is injured, it regrows. The body's a remarkable thing. You learn just how complex and how remarkable and how wonderfully we are made when one little part of your body goes wrong. What a tiny little thing the temporal lobe in the brain is. You don't even know it's there until it malfunctions. You don't even notice your lymph nodes until you get cancer. All the little bitty parts of your body that you don't even notice and pay attention to all of a sudden become very important when they're damaged. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And as Paul says frequently, we are the body of Christ, all of us individual members of that body. And each joint, each part of that body supplies its own cells that join us together with every other part of the body. When the body is healthy, each part joins itself to each other part by that which it supplies itself. You can see it in action when your bone breaks. You put it back together and the two pieces of bone fuse together again by what it supplies in itself. That's the figure of speech. To apply it to the body of Christ, each member of the body is important. Each member of the body supplies something without which the body would be lacking. What we each supply is that which is necessary for our growth in the body. As we use our gifts readily and cheerfully, that which God has given us, we grow together in love, and all of us together begin to look more and more like Christ. We were not meant to do this Christian walk ourselves. And we were not meant to all of us look alike. But all of us have our own gifts, our own personalities, our own backgrounds, our own knowledge, our own abilities, our own strengths, our own weaknesses. And together, in love, we grow, looking more and more like Christ. But this coming together in unity and love doesn't happen naturally, which is why Jesus said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." And the rock is the confession of faith. Christ is building the church through the ministry of the Word, which is what he told Peter. We're not to follow every leader. There's plenty in Scripture about cunning charlatans. There's plenty in Scripture about false prophets. There's plenty in Scripture about antichrists in the temple of God coming across as faithful shepherds, but are liars. So Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "Prove all things." That is, test it. Test the ministers. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, test what they're saying. If they are proclaiming to you the word of the gospel, hold it fast. Value it. If it's evil, no matter what it looks like, shun it. Stay away from it. And then he goes on to say, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So when the minister is faithfully fulfilling his office, Jesus is sanctifying his church through the word. Hold fast to that word and you will become more like him. And as you become more like him, we will all grow together in one body in the unity of true faith. A hand disconnected from the body is not a beautiful thing. It's an ugly thing. It's a monstrous thing. A hand connected to the body is a beautiful thing. An oboe playing one note over and over and over again is extremely tiresome and irritating. But then one note in the context of a symphony is beautiful. We were not called to do this Christian life alone. On the one hand, we're not to join with any group that calls themselves Christian, but we're to prove all things. We know that there are those, like David, who have no place to go. They've been driven out of the church. There are plenty of times in the history of the church, if you study church history and even look at Scripture, where the faithful were scattered in caves, scattered throughout deserts. They wandered in sheepskins, as it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, with no place to rest their head. And that's true, but God has always preserved a remnant. And He today is still gathering, defending, and preserving for Himself a chosen communion through the ministry of the Word. The apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors. And we are called to use our gifts growing together in the unity of true faith, building up the body together in love. And so, like the parts of the body, put off the toxins that poison and hinder growth. Paul's going to go on about putting those things off. And put on the new man. Learn of Christ. Grow in knowledge. And as you become more and more like Christ through faith in the gospel, being reconciled to God, you will learn to serve the people of God, and you will supply your gifts for the growth and health of the body. And those details will be spelled out in the next three chapters. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your grace that we might put off those things that hinder and divide and destroy the body, and we might put on love and unity and peace. That there might not be any schism in the body, but that we might grow together into the beautiful body of our Lord Jesus Christ, His bride, His people, His nation. In His name we pray. Amen.